Okay, go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going to be in the book of Romans. This is, and I don't normally do these types, but this is what we call a topical style sermon. Normally I do what we call an expository style sermon. An expository sermon is simply where you have a portion of Scripture, and guess what you do? You exposit it. You break it down piece by piece, talk about what it means, use other verses as support to do that. Well, now we're going to be dealing specifically with a topic. So what that means is that we're going to be bouncing around a little bit. We're dealing with a specific topic, and a topic I think is very, very important, and I'm not going to tell you what it is yet, because the verse that I gave could give you a couple of different avenues that you might think that it is. So we're going to be in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. That will be the singular launchpad verse that we use to jump into this. Now this is going to feel somewhat like a study. I'm not going to have you turn several places, but if the technology doesn't fail, and I reiterate, if the technology doesn't fail, we will have several verses up here on the wall for you to examine as we go through this study and to talk about some of these things. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. If you would stand with me in reverence for the reading of God's Word. We don't have to read responsively. I wouldn't anyway. I don't think I have the brain capacity to have that without being confused. But we will read this singular verse together. We can all read this out loud together. Here we go. Ready? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so one single verse is our launch pad today to delve into the topic we are going to be talking about, which is this, the nature of sin. The nature of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to learn for the second hour something about you, Lord, something about your word, Father, something about ourselves as a result. Lord, the goal here, Father, ultimately, Lord, your word tells us not to just be doers of your word, Lord, or not just be hearers of your word, but doers of the word. Father, your word also says faith without works is dead. Lord, I pray that you would help us through the preaching of your word to apply what is preached to our lives individually so that we can use it as a balm to the things that beset us in our lives. Father, I thank you for each one who has made the decision to be here. Father, I pray that you would use me this hour. I pray that you would help me this hour. Lord, it is in Christ's name that I pray, and amen. Okay, you may be seated. The Choma Coaster. If you don't know what that means, one time I made the grave mistake of doing this in Kelly Choma's presence. Ready? Here, ready? See this?
No!
And Kelly cares about when things are taken care of. It's an admirable quality that I've always respected about him. So he walked up here, and he took my coaster, and he went like this, mid-sermon. Then he winked at me and went back to his seat. So, Brother Choma, if you're watching, I love you. I miss you. I hope you're well. That is the Kelly Choma coaster. I promise I'll put that in Sharpie on there someday. Nonetheless, I have a question for you, and it's a simple question, but it's one that people don't often answer themselves honestly. People are oftentimes not honest with themselves about things. They lie to themselves. We become deceivers of ourselves. And the reason for that, honestly, is because our hearts, the Bible says, is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? Okay, so if we're not careful, we have an unbelievably high propensity to lie to ourselves. So bearing that in mind, aligning ourselves with the Word of God, I have a question for you. What is your view of sin? How do you feel about sin? Don't answer out loud, obviously. But how do you feel about sin? Are you comfortable dealing in sin? You know, my son Carson, he is 8 years old, and the way our house is structured. Now, we go more old school the way we operate. I think it builds character in the kids, or they'll grow up to hate us. I don't know. We'll find out together, right? But the way that we operate, we try to have Number one, we plan on having a large family, increasing family, right? So what does that mean? That means that kids get less and less space the more kids come out, okay? So currently we have 3 kids in one room. We have a bunk bed. We have a little toddler bed for little Joanna that is quickly going to be formed with a cage over top of it. Because that girl just loves running around at night and all those things the 3-year-olds like to do. But Carson is on the top bunk. Now, here's the thing about his area. His area is in the realm of a ceiling fan flying over top of him. Okay? So, when he first got up there, man, it was funny. He would look back at me and he'd go, "Dad, can you turn the fan off while I scurry up into the bed? And then I'll lay down, I'll get the covers, I'll shut my eyes, and you can turn the fan back on so it might be cool. It's hot up here, Dad." And I would say, "Yes, absolutely, we'll do that." And so that's how it was at first. Then before long, what happens? Well, you get a little bit more comfortable, and the fan can go on a low setting. And he's like, "You know, I can bump and weave and get around that thing, I think. Yeah, absolutely." And I'll scurry under it like it's barbed wire. You know, but I think I can get under that thing while it's moving. I feel comfortable with that. I feel safe with it. Well, then you get a little bit more comfortable. You know what? Let's crank that thing all the way up. I can handle that thing when it's going all the way up, and I don't even have to move that slow, and I'll just kind of shimmy. And then before long, what happens? He goes up there, and he's playing, and I go up there one night, and what do I see? I see him playing with toys up there while the fan's going, and his head is not 6 inches away from the fan blade. And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, here's what I wanted to say, okay? Carson, my dear beloved son, why are you doing that?" It was in my heart to say that, and I did the best I could, but I think the best I could get out was, "What are you doing? Why are you doing that?" He's like, what, Dad? I said, "Carson, don't you understand? If you hit that thing, you're going right to the hospital. That's a motor. It's powered by a motor. The motor doesn't stop just because it feels a Carson forehead. Okay? It's going to keep going. And if you stay there, it's going to keep hitting you and hitting you and hitting you. Okay? So, why do I bring up this illustration? Well, here's why I bring that illustration up. It's this thing. That's exactly what we do. That is exactly how we treat sin. When you first get saved and you don't know anything about the Christian life, what do? You hunker down. You're like, especially in a Baptist church, right? You get yourself in the wrong Baptist church and everything you do, it's like a hand slap, you know? But I don't believe that's the way it is here. But you get into the wrong one, that's, you know, I've seen some horror stories down that line. So what do? You get like this. You don't want to move because you're afraid every step you make could potentially be a sin. Maybe not you, but you understand. I'm preaching to an audience here, not just you. So maybe that's your story, maybe it isn't. But that's the case nonetheless. When we start here. And then we slowly branch out and we see a sin that's way over there. We go, "Oh, I'm never going to do that. Look at all the destruction it causes." And then, you know, a funny thing happens. We see all the destruction that it doesn't cause. And we start to do this. And then we see people doing it, and then their lives aren't necessarily destroyed. Their lives actually seem to be going status quo. Well, that's not what my preacher said. And then we do this. And then we see people in the church doing it sometimes. And then we read in our Bible and we don't see anything specifically talking about it. And then maybe one of our close friends does it. And then maybe even one of our spouses or parents does it. How can it be wrong? We go down to pet it and it bites us. And that's typically the pattern that sin carries, and that pattern is put on specifically by Satan himself because he wants us trapped in these things. My view of society at large, and of Baptist churches in particular, is that we have succumbed to that same fatal flaw. You know, I don't think there was ever a time in American history where we were perfect or that we were truly what you would call a theocracy, maybe. But there was certainly a time where we were closer, and that was more in the beginning. And at that time, and we would look at sin, and we would go, "No, we're not going to go here, we're not going to go here." And they allowed the Holy Spirit to build their fences. We have not done that, by and large, generally speaking. And we have come to this fatal flaw that we look at sin almost like I'm not sinful. Now again, you might be saying to yourself, well, that's not me. Friend, I got to tell you, I can't say everything every time I say anything. It might not be you. But you understand, this is the message that the Lord has for this group of people, so it must apply to somebody. But my view of society is that we are getting way too close and way too comfortable with sin. So what am I saying? If I had to condense this entire sermon into a single statement, what do I want us to get out of it? This is what I suppose it would be. We have gotten too comfortable with sin. Sin brings unbelievable destruction. And it should be avoided as aggressively as your most hated enemy. We need to stop seeing sin like the rest of the world does. And get this, we need to start defining it, detailing it, and describing it. Get this, not from your perspective, not from my perspective, from God's perspective. So, how are we going to accomplish this today? Well, we're going to define sin, we're going to detail sin, we're going to describe sin. Those are the 3 points. I've already given them to you. You can go home if you want. That's the whole sermon. Number one, we're going to define sin for you. So at this point, Doug, I will ask you, if you can, go to the first verse there, 1 John 3:4. What is sin? Let's define the terms here. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. What is transgression? Now, I recognize this is a Sunday morning service. We have a mix. We have people who are Bible college graduates. We have people who have served in ministry for several dozen years, for decades. But we also have people in this church who have maybe recently gotten saved, and maybe they don't know the definitions and the terms as much. So I really like to define this, to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so we all are on the same page. And we're going to start at the very beginning. So, sin is a transgressing of God's law. That means that God has a law here, we go past it. That is what transgress means. To transgress means to pass. So, when God has prescribed in His holy word to do something, and you don't do it, you have transgressed His law, therefore sinning against Him. When God says to do something, and you don't do it, you have transgressed His law, you have sinned against the holy God of heaven. So, that is what sin is. Firstly, it is a transgression. Next slide, please, Doug. Second verse here, there we go. It takes 2 clicks from his point, so there's a little bit of a delay. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's in James chapter 4, verse 17. So number one, it's a transgression. It's a transgressing of the law. Two, get this, it is good left undone. This is where we get more into the weeds about sin and about dealing with the Holy Spirit. You know what I'd love to do here, and what is easy, and what several other Baptist preachers have done, and thankfully our pastor doesn't operate this way. What I'd love to do for you is I'd love to give you a list, and I'd love to give you a to-do list and a to-don't list and hand that to you, and that's your Christian walk, and you can just go out and you can know exactly how good you're doing based on how you follow that list. I've got news for you. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is a walk with a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And that walk looks just a little bit different for each individual person. And this verse describes this perfectly. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That means if the Holy Spirit calls you to do something specifically, like to give something to somebody, or to not give something to somebody, or to give somebody your time, or to give somebody some love, or to encourage somebody, and you don't do it, to you that is sin. That might not be sin to your neighbor. But to you, that is sin. That is the nuance of the Holy Spirit-filled Christian life. The Holy Spirit will lead you to do certain things. It is good left undone. Next slide, please. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. And if you could also go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 there, this will complete the thought. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, you know, this one here, I'll give it to you and then I'll explain it. The thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. You know, there are men out there, very smart men, learned men. Men like, I'll name one, Dennis Prager. Are we familiar with that name, Dennis Prager? Prager U, he's with Daily Wire. I'm familiar with him. A couple of people out there are familiar with him. He is what we could, number one, he's a Jewish man. He does not claim Christ, so he's not a born-again believer. But he claims this. He is a self-proclaimed behaviorist. What does that mean? That means that in his logic, in his pattern of thinking, that the way you think about things doesn't matter, the way you behave does. I think that's a foolish way to behave, because what does the Bible say about thinking? Thinking becomes words, becomes actions. The way you think, as the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, what is it? So is he. So sin is also thoughts of foolishness. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9 tells us this, and Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 shows this. And it shows it with an example. If you look on a woman to lust with her after your heart, or lust on her, you commit adultery where? Here. You know why? Because God knows that if you had the opportunity and the courage to follow through with it, you would do it. The sins here are just as important to God as the sins here. So sins are thoughts of foolishness. Moving on, let's go to the next slide, please. Should be Romans 14. No, this one's not on the slide. We will turn here. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Turn with me in Romans. Oh, you know what? That one might be on the slide, Doug. Let's try it. Is that one on there?
No.
Okay, Romans chapter 14, verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So number one, sin defined, it's transgression, it's good left undone, it's thoughts of foolishness. And get this, it's anything that is not done in faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That is what sin is, anything that is not done in faith. Lastly, I believe you have 1 John 5:17 already up there. Good to go. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. So guess what I'm going to say next. What is sin? It is all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, which is an umbrella term. If in fact you didn't get anything else that I've said, just understand this. All unrighteousness is sin. Okay, anything that's not right to do is sin. And the good thing is, if you have Jesus Christ living inside of you, dwelling in you through the Holy Spirit, he's going to convict you of sin. All unrighteousness. So that is sin defined. That is sin defined. Now, number two, and I believe I've only got one more verse to look at here, but we'll get to that in a second, not yet. But number two, that is sin defined. Sin is transgression, it's good left undone, it's thoughts of foolishness, it's anything not of faith, and it is all unrighteousness. That is the definition of sin. Sin is such a large concept, it's very hard to get it with just one statement. So hopefully that makes sense for you. Number two, let's detail sin. Go with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. You say, why are you talking about this? We know this. I know you know this. Our job is not to give you new truth. Our job is not to tell you through some clever turn of phrase something that you've never heard before and plumb the depths of your psyche and stimulate you intellectually. That's not my job. If that's what you want, go listen to a Dennis Prager. Go listen to a Jordan Peterson. Go listen to somebody like that, like a Thomas Sowell. That's what they're there for. My job is to tell you the plain truth of what the Word of God says. Amen? So that's what we are going to do today. Simple truths that we plod along with together. Okay, so, sin detailed. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. So, what is the extent of sin? Well, we see right here, where is he going to reprove sin? Is he going to reprove sin just in Ohio? No. Is he going to reprove sin just in this region? No, absolutely not. In the Ohio Valley region. No. Is he going to reprove sin in the United States? Absolutely not. He is going to reprove sin of the world, because the entire world is completely drenched and wrapped up in sin. That is the extent of the sin. Sin detailed, sin is everywhere. We just got done in the book of Genesis in Sunday school talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. That entire place was absolutely replete with disgusting, terrible sin. Sin detailed. It is everywhere. I believe I have Romans 7:11 there. Is that correct? All right. I'll just put that one on the screen. So the extent of this detail is that sin is everywhere. But it's not just everywhere. Let's read this. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. So how did it slay him? Because it was right out in front of him? No, because it deceived him. A couple of evenings ago, Pastor preached a very sobering, simple message about how to not be enticed, to avoid enticement. And he referenced several preachers that he didn't name who ended up being enticed. And what did he say? Or what did one of them say? They said, "I knew Satan was a liar. I just didn't know how good of a liar he was." And that is exactly what sin does. If we're detailing sin here, sin is enticing. It is deceitful. It is deceitful. The extent of it is that it is everywhere, and it is utterly and completely deceitful. Now I believe I have Romans 7:13 there as well. Next up. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that by which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Well, what is it? Well, what is sin? What is sin to God? Let's detail this. Sin, look, everyone look up here at me. This is important. We need to understand this. Sin is offensive to God. When you sin against God, you are personally offending Him. He sees what you're doing, and He has a specific opinion about what you're doing. It is an offense to Him. See, we like to look at sin as something that's funny, that's, you know, that's interesting, that's dramatic, that's entertaining, that is moving, that is normal, and oftentimes we look at it, and even if we know better, we see it as something that is completely without consequence, and the Bible says that is simply not so. That's how the world looks at sin. If you don't believe me, turn on the TV. Preachers used to say that 10, 20 years ago, and I got to be honest, at the time I was like, well, what are you talking about? But now it's obvious. Just turn your phone on. Scroll Facebook. Go on any of the social media platforms. Sin is everywhere, and it is offensive to God. It is not funny. Sin is not funny. It is not interesting. It is not dramatic, entertaining, moving, normal. It is not without consequence either. The offensiveness is beyond what we are willing to acknowledge, which is why we get so wrapped up in it the way that we do. I believe I have James 2:10 there, don't I? Thank you. Doug is doing an awesome job. I appreciate that. I'm extending trust to him from, it's got to be 50, maybe 30 to 50 feet away from here, and he's just doing a killer job. I appreciate it, Doug. Thank you very much. There, see, I said something nice about Doug Vogel, all right? I have done it. I have climbed that mountain that nobody has ever climbed in this pulpit before. Doug, I said something nice about you. Thank you very much. All right. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You ever wonder why God says stuff like that? Because it's true. That's His view of sin. You could live your whole life. You could do everything right up until the end. You press one button you're not supposed to press, and it's all for nothing. And because, why is it like that? Because God understands that's the pollution that sin puts on a person. I've got a glass of water up here. We use this illustration for kids all the time. If I took a little sprinkling of dirt and did that and did this, Boy, would I not have everybody's eyes? You'd look at me like I was nuts, wouldn't you? And you'd probably be right. Why? Because just a little bit leaveneth the whole lump, doesn't it? God understands this about sin. It is unbelievably offensive. It is a stink in the nostrils of God. So sin detailed is that it has an extent. It is absolutely everywhere. It has a deceit that is unbelievably enticing. And it has an offensiveness that is a stench in the nostrils of God. So we've looked at the definition of sin. We've looked at the detail of sin. Now, number three, how does the Bible describe sin? Well, number one, here's how the Bible describes sin. Here's how it's described. First mention, generally speaking, is this. And I won't turn to any particular point because there's a bunch of references down this line. But do you know the book of Leviticus uses the word unclean 154 times in 27 chapters? So what is it firstly? Firstly, sin is described as dirt. Filth. Ever work outside and get dirt on your hands? You know, I don't mind one way or another if I know that that's coming, but if I unexpectedly get dirt on my hands, I go, ugh. You can just feel it. That's what sin is. Like, ugh, I've got to get this off of me. Ugh. That's what sin is. It is dirt. The entire book of Leviticus, 154 references to unclean. Sin is absolutely filthy. And here's the thing about that filth. When you go to the book of Psalm 51, the Psalm of David's repentance, which, by the way, go home and read that if you're ever interested. That's a beautiful psalm of repentance. David's psalm of just brokenness and repentance, that tells us something. And when we look at David in the Old Testament, that tells us something as well. Is that sin is both on the outside, things that we can see, things that we can interact with, but there's also sin inside of us. There's sin inside of us. You know, Brother Bill Pawnell and I, we lead very, very different lives. Bill is, and he does a lot of construction, excavation, concrete laying. Friday night, he came to the men's meeting, which, by the way, I think that went really well. I really appreciate Pastor Tim Huth coming for that. But Bill came to the men's meeting, walking in like this. Oh, man, I just poured 8 yards of concrete. Well, he was somewhat... You know, what does the day bring for him? He's going to be covered in concrete dust. He's going to be dirty on the outside, right? Well, that's the outside. But you know, me, he and I live very different lives. I have an office job. How much dirt do you think I interact with in a day? Well, let me ask you this. Does he have a laundry basket? Yes. Do I have a laundry basket? You bet I do. You know why? Because there's dirt without and there's dirt within. I don't need to be exposed to filth and to dirt to have this suit smell not so great by the end of the day. Do you know why? Because dirt is within as much as it is without. It's stuff you see, and it's stuff that's in you as well. And you don't have to be in the trades necessarily to have your clothes stinky at the end of the day, because that filth of sin is in you. And that is a big reason why men fall, because they refuse to acknowledge that about themselves. They refuse to see that what they have on the inside of them is a wicked, wretched sinner who is capable of just about anything. So sin is dirt. We see this with David. David was a man after God's heart. But the second he saw Bathsheba, what started to come out of him? The dirt. Sin is described as dirt. Sin is not also described, only described as dirt. Sin is described like this, as weeds. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 7. Matthew chapter 13, verse 7. Mm-hmm. Excuse me. Matthew 13, verse 7. This is Jesus. You know, in fact, we'll back it up a little bit. We'll go to verse 3. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some weeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And verse 7, pay attention to this. And some fell among what? Thorns. And thorns sprung up and choked them. So, sin is kind of like weeds in your garden. Now, weeds have a particular character to them, and I don't like this character of weeds very much. Weeds are persistent, aren't they? You could pour gasoline on them. You could lay an entire grounding of concrete over them. One little crack, up they come, out of nowhere. Entire parking lot, covered. You get one little crack in that concrete at Walmart, you get a dandelion out of nowhere. How persistent are these things, right? That is sin. Sin is that persistent in a Christian's life. Likewise, fruit of the Spirit is more like fruit. You actually have to water it and cater to it and address it and feed it and put it in a good environment, put it in good soil. All of those things in the spiritual life are equally true. But sin, you don't have to do any of that stuff. You just have to exist. And sin is like right there, both on the outside and on the inside. It is persistent. It is abundantly available. It is abundantly available. Weeds, look, there's no lack of weeds out there. They don't sell weeds. It's not on the market. They're everywhere. You look, there's a reason, and I get it. If you're in the trades, gravel is a definite cost to you. You know, we spend thousands of dollars over a period of years graveling this parking lot. But you know what? There's a reason that gravel and 24-karat gold do not carry the same price. Because one, it's 70% of it's hoarded by a company over here, and then they dole it out as they want. But anyway, jokes aside, gold is much more precious. There's less of it than gravel. That's why it costs more. Weeds, they're everywhere. Sin, everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. It's abundant. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at the third element of sin. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 15. Let's start at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. Sin is persistent. Sin is abundant. And get this, if you don't take care of it, just like a weed, sin is rooted. You pluck a weed at the top, what happens? It grows back. You got to pull that thing out at the root. That's why getting to the root of a matter in your life is very, very important. It's very, very important. If you don't know the root cause of why something is troubling you, you need to get to the root of it. Because if you can get to the root of it, you're much more likely to fix it. Your prayers will be much more geared towards the actual problems. And your actions will be much more geared towards the actual problems. In the industry that I came from, we call that 5-why mentality. 5-why mentality. You need to ask enough questions. All right, question number one. Let's say you're in a facility and a machine is leaking oil. And it caused somebody to slip. Okay, somebody slipped and you go to the safety guy who, by the way, nobody likes the safety guy. Nobody in a factory likes the safety guy. Safety guy comes up and says, hey, we've got a claim here. We've got a guy slipped on oil. Okay, question number one. Why did he slip on oil? Because the motor is leaking oil. Oh, okay, so we mop it up. Did that fix the problem? No, because you're going to pump more oil. Oil is going to go on the floor. Question number two. Why is the thing leaking oil? Well, because there's a hole right there. Oh, well, let's patch the hole. Does that fix the problem? No. Because eventually that hole is going to boil through because there's still oil penetrating it, hot oil. It's going to get through again. So what do we ask? Question number three. Why is there oil getting to that place in the motor? Oh, because there's a seal loose in this part of the motor. Okay, so we fixed that seal. Does that solve the problem? Well, no, it doesn't. Question number four. Why did that seal fail? Well, because it's 5 years past its recommended usage. It's way too old. It needed replaced beforehand. Okay, question number five. Why did that happen? Because we don't have a process in place to replace these components as they wear out. Okay, so if we replace these components as they wear out, guess what? We have solved the root problem. Okay, so this guy who slipped over here, if you just ask the first question, what are you going to get? You're going to get more people slipping. You got to get to the root of the problem to fix the actual problem. And just like with a sin in your life, you have to root out that sin by getting to what the root actually is. Look, if you're upset with somebody, you got to figure out why. If you've got a sin that is besetting you, you have to figure out why. What is it about you that is so beset by that sin? And you've got to work through these things, and you've got to get to the root. And when you get to the root, you find out what the root is. Guess what? You root that thing out. Because that sin is going to destroy you. Sin is dirt. Sin is weeds. Go with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 17. You know, I joke often with my wife. I call her a Muppet. And that was a very Muppet sound. Very different lesson in there than what's going on in here. Romans chapter 6. And I recognize this is not a sugar stick message. I don't expect you to be looking up at me and smiling and, you know, just sitting there, you know, bouncing. This is a sobering message, but I think it is good for us. Romans chapter 6. Look at you, Doug. You're going above and beyond for me. Look at that. That's awesome. The problem is someone's going to come up here and start preaching my sermon for me. Romans 6, 17. Let me make sure I'm there. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So sin is dirt. It is weeds. Guess what else? Slavery. Sin is absolute slavery. You know, Paul said in the New Testament, that which I do, I would not, but that I would not, that I do. Which means the things that I want to do that I know are spiritually right, I can't muster up the gumption to do them. But these things over here that are wrong, I want to do them, and I do. Paul said this, the high watermark of human sin-infested Christian living. Paul is the one that said that. So if it's true of him, guess what? It's true of us. Sin is slavery. And then lastly, we see this. Doug, you know, I'll just trust you to take me there. Go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. This is a treat. This is lovely. In the program we have there, actually what you can do is there's song verses, and then there's an entire Bible. You can just pick verses. This is great. Actually, I preached in a, not to get into a story, but one time I preached in a church in Somerville, West Virginia, and that's what they do. There's a lady who sits there, that she's a tech person in their public school system. I pulled up a verse. I preached out of Job. She, in real time, behind me, was pulling up all the verses that I was using. You talk about accountable. If you have an NIV, you will get found out in that church. Hopefully we get found out here for that too, but yeah, that's fun. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mortified with ointment. So what we see here is a picture of leprosy. And leprosy, oftentimes in the Bible, is a picture of sin. And why do I say that? Because, fourthly, sin is disease. Sin is an absolute disease on humanity brought forth by humanity. So that is sin described. Sin is dirt, Sin is weeds. Sin is slavery. Sin is disease. We see that it's defined as transgression, as good left undone. It's thoughts of foolishness. It's anything that's not of faith. It's all unrighteousness. There's an extent of it. It's everywhere. There's deceit in it everywhere. It is an unbelievable offense to the Word of God. Question for you, why do we do it? Why do we allow ourselves to get wrapped up in it? And listen, I'm not speaking specifically on any type of sin here. There's a reason for that, and that reason is because each person in this room has their own. And you know what yours is, the one that besets you. I've got mine. Just like I don't expect you to tell me what yours are, I'm not going to tell you what besets me. But I tell you, I've got my sins, the things that I struggle with in my life. You have yours too, right? Amen? Can I get some amens on that one, that you struggle with sin? We all do. We are human. But given this unbelievably condemning look at the concept of sin, the question is, why do we continue to choose it for our lives? Don't we want God to bless our lives? Don't we want to have the opportunity to walk with our Savior? Don't we want to have God look down on Grace Baptist Church and see something sweet going on here? Don't we want that? Well, part of that process is to look at sin the way that it is. We can't ignore sin. How many preachers? I don't know of any preachers my age that are in churches. I know plenty that are in churches like this, but I don't know of a guy my age, 30 years old, who's in a different style of church, who even addresses sin anymore. At least not in the light that it ought to be put in. It is absolutely vile. It is wicked. It is terrible. It destroys us. The first verse we use says the wages of sin is what? Death. We ought to be avoiding this stuff. And you know what your sin specifically is. And I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm not going to lie to you. You're a group of people. Hello, group of people. Nameless. You know, just you collectively, your Grace Baptist Church, right? But I don't know the intents and thoughts of each one of your hearts. But you do. And you know what sin besets you. And you need to start viewing that sin that besets you the way that God views it. And get it out of there. What's step number one to do that? Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Doug, there's going to be several of these. I would ask that you don't put this on the screen because there's so many. It's like 11 verses we're going to be reading. Dealer's choice. You can do it if you like. I'm going to start reading it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. We're going to read down to verse 28. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now verse 23 is where we're getting into the meat of what I want to talk about. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not delay, who needeth not daily, and those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, and when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful portion of Scripture? Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, we looked at sin defined. Number two, we look at sin detailed. Number three, we look at sin described. Number four, guess what? We get to look at sin defeated. Amen. Sin has been absolutely defeated up, swallowed up in victory by Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for the sins of the entire world. Guess what? Yours included. Your sin has been completely covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. 100%. You know, Pastor, he used the phrase, and he used this picture, and actually when I grew up I didn't grow up, I was an 18-year-old, I guess I was still a child mentally, but I was a legal adult. Nonetheless, when I came up in a different church, we would have preachers come in and they would scare us, they would shock us, they'd say, and Pastor said this, one day your life is going to be a movie, and this movie is going to show in the, they called it this, in the DVR of glory, right? The DVR of glory, and it's going to show every sin that you've ever done, and you're going to get on your face, and you are going to cry to the Lord, Lord, please forgive me for those things. Friends, can I tell you that is not how it's going to happen? Do you know what Jesus Christ has done for you? Let me tell you something. That film that they're talking about, that film does exist. And right now, in the heavenly, I guess the cutting room of Christ, he is sitting there with the tape, and he is, what is he doing? He is whitewashing every picture of sin you have ever done in your life if you have received him in your life, because he loves you. So when that film is put in front of God the Father, it is nothing but white screens. Every single one of them, a white screen where the sin should be. What covered it? The blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save that which was lost. And I'm telling you, friends, if you ever want to have a hope to get over the sins of your life, I'm telling you, if you don't learn to follow Jesus Christ as your rescuer and your Savior, you will have no hope of getting past the things that are besetting you. But if you choose to follow Christ and lean on Him and yield to Him, what you're going to see through reading His Word, through walking with Him in prayer, through allowing the Holy Spirit to make your decisions for you, what you are going to see is that God will show Himself strong in your life, and He is going to come and work in your life, and you're going to see changes that you never thought were possible, because God makes all things possible to those who believe Him and trust Him in faith. God loves you. God died for you. He hung on a cross. He was bloodied. He was marred specifically to save you from the sins that you chose for yourself. And that is how much He loves you. He has completely defeated this sin specifically because He wants to reconcile you to Himself. Amen. God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. All of this sin that we talked about can be completely wiped away from your account if you trust that this morning. So sin has a definition. Very last drop of water, right on time. Sin has details about it. Sin has a description. And we need to be aware of those things. But what we also need to understand is that if you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life and you follow Him, sin can be defeated. Sin has a definite nature that is far more disgusting than we can imagine. Sin brings unbelievable destruction and should be avoided as aggressively as your most hated enemy. But we need to stop seeing sin like the rest of the world does. And we need to start defining it, detailing it, describing it from God's perspective. If you want victory, you have to claim Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you want sustained victory, you have to follow Him in newness of life. It takes both. Does that mean that you're going to lose heaven if you sin? Well, no, absolutely not, because the Bible says nothing is going to pluck them out of my hand. But if you want to live close to Christ and be able to get past these sins that are besetting you, friend, I'm telling you, you have to have a relationship. And not just a legal relationship, but you have to have a personal walk with Him day by day. We need to quit playing with sin. We need to treat it the way God wants us to treat it, which is run from it. But not just run from it, run to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word.